I'm glad you're here. I want to just give my welcome. Dennis, I'm one of the pastors here, and I know there are a number of visitors with us today and met some of you, but I haven't met all of you, but we are glad you're here. Pastor Dustin and Carla are away from us right now. Grandma's and Grandpa, Grandma and Grandpa are taking care of the kids. Pastor Dustin preached and did baptism last week, and he said it was so hard that he needed to go to Mexico for a week. And they're actually celebrating their 10th anniversary, so that doesn't come till the summer, I don't think, but they're celebrating early down there with Peter and Anna and having a good time, minus children. And we know they miss their children, but we know they're having a good time as well. So like I said, as we come together today, we are continuing on in our Shalom series, this idea of divine rhythm and divine healing. And this started back in January, started officially the second week of January, but unofficially on the New Year's Day when we came and talked about the year ahead. And I explained on January 1st that I felt like God was preparing us to take a little sidestep from our theme of sent, being a missionary people of a missionary God. And I don't think it's a detraction from that. I think it's an addition to that. And what I challenged us with on New Year's Day, and we've been challenging with ever since, is this idea that there are certain rhythms in our life that we need to have to be healthy spiritually, emotionally, even physically. And there are things that we need to make sure that we keep in the right frame of life. And we spent the first 3 weeks talking about rhythm and time and how we walk through the seasons of life and the phases of life and how we walk through a healthy rhythm of life. Talking about there are things that you go through only once in life, and there are things you go through multiple times, and there are rhythms that we want to have in our life that are quite often spiritual rhythms of coming to church and doing fellowship and praying and reading God's word and those things. So we want to be about those things. And then last week, we kind of made that shift in the divine healing aspect, and then Pastor Dustin started with us by talking about sin and shame and guilt and the fact that quite often people are stuck in their sin and shame and guilt where God doesn't want you to be there. And today we're going to continue on a little bit in that conversation. We're going to talk about hurts, habits, and hang-ups today. Things that through our sin nature come into our world and through the sin nature in the world as a whole come in and really can mess us up sometimes. And I want us to really just continue to develop this thought of divine rhythm, divine healing. I want us to come in a few weeks. We're going to come 2 weeks from today, and we're going to have a season of prayer. And you know what? We are going to pray, and we're going to pray hard, and we're going to pray lots, and I hope we're praying before then. And some have called it a healing service. There will be healing, but it's not a healing service per se. That's not what we're looking at. We're looking at just praying over all the things that would hold you back, and in that there will be healing. One thing I've come to realize for sure in this life is that there are things, physically speaking, that we cannot always control. And because of sin in our world, and because of the sin nature in our world, and because of the curse of sin, all of our bodies are winding down, not winding up. And I appreciate people who have all the faith in the world to say that if I have enough faith, I will be healed. But that's not the reality all the time. And I wish it were. I really wish it were. I wish I could know for sure that if I prayed for somebody's physical healing, that 100% of the time God would heal them. But he doesn't. I did a lot of searching this week trying to find an answer. I didn't find a good answer. But in the scripture it says a number of times that Jesus healed many. It doesn't say that he healed all. And I'm trying to figure out what that word many meant, not everybody. And I don't know if Jesus in his power as the divine God and human man walking perfectly in harmony together healed everyone. I don't know. All I know is that even with Jesus walking on this earth, the emotional, the spiritual aspect of healing sometimes came first for people. Now, I'm not saying I don't have faith that God can heal physically. We will pray for those things that day. But what I do know is that God can heal our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. He can come into our life and he can heal those things that hold us back emotionally and spiritually. And that is within the power of him to do completely in this world before we leave this earth and go to heaven and wait for the new heaven and the new earth. So as we come to that day, I don't say that to say I lack faith. I do that to say that most of the healing I think people need often is spiritual healing or emotional healing. Some of us need physical healing. There are some of you walking in cancer, some of you walking in other diseases that you would wish God's healing in. And while I said I believe, you know, I love my friends who say I just need more faith, and my statement usually is, well, short of being hit by a bus, disease has taken all of us out one way or another, eventually. Or otherwise, this earth would be overpopulated by people who had faith that they would be healed physically. And I've struggled to say that because I don't want it to sound like I don't have faith. But I have faith hugely in God that he can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And that's what we're going to come in 2 weeks and ask him to do. But I don't want you to think that if you don't have something physical that needs to be healed, that you don't have something to bring to the altar that day. And we all do. Some kind of a hang-up, some kind of a habit, some kind of a hurt in our life that maybe we haven't let go of completely and we need to bring before God. And that's what we're going to do in a couple weeks. It's going to be big. It's going to be great. You may come and pray and nobody else may see anything change in your life, but you may. And hopefully you will. It's a story I heard a few years back about a little boy who was playing and his dad wanted to take a nap. And anybody ever been in that category? I used to play the game where I would lay on my stomach and my kids would run around me and every once in a while I would try to catch them. They loved it. They thought it was great. They didn't know I was napping. And about every 10 minutes I would wake up and just do this and go back to sleep. They would run around me for hours thinking that I was trying to catch them. Well, I caught a little snooze on the floor. This is the second time in a row that I've preached that I've talked about taking naps. So I should stop that and make you, I do, Penny knows, I stay awake most of the time. But this dad wanted to take a nap, and his son, who was about grade one, was just kind of running around, wanted to play with him. So the dad took the newspaper and was looking at it and happened to see that there was a picture of the globe on one page of the newspaper, real big. He thought, my son's grade one. He doesn't know the globe. He doesn't know what countries line up with what. So he cut out that picture, and he cut it into little pieces, and he said, here, I'm going to take a nap till you're done with that picture. And the boy took the pieces, and he got down on the floor with some tape. And the dad fell quickly to sleep, and then before he knew it, the son was waking up. He said, son, I told you not to wake me up till the picture of the globe was all back together. He says, it is. The dad looked, and it was perfectly done. And the dad says, how did you do that? You don't know the countries. He says, well, I happened to notice before you cut the picture up that on the backside was a picture of a person. He says, well, I just turned the pieces over, and when I got my person all together, the world looked perfect. That summarizes what we're talking about. That when we get our person together, the world looks perfect. And that's the problem, is so many of us struggle to get our person put together. We have hurts. We have hang-ups. We have habits. We have all these things that come and get in the way of our person being together. But God wants us to get our person together. God gives us the ability to get our person together. It's God's heart that our person be put together. Today I want to start by going to Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bible, take them out, would you, please? I had my voice back, and then I went to a pastor's retreat, and I lost it again. Chapter 12 of Hebrews is where we started this a number of weeks ago. I want to read this passage again, first three verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Speaks to God's heart of what he wants out of our life, and this is it. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, the hall of faith, all these people from the Old Testament who had lived by faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I started a few weeks ago with this passage, and I looked at this idea, you know, and we unpacked it a little bit, this idea that we're supposed to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And for too many years of my Christian life, I equated those two as synonymous. That the things that hinder are the sin. Well, the things that hinder are connected to the sin in my life and in the sin in this world. And I need to get rid of those sins in my life that hinder me. But there are other things that hinder me as well. And those quite often are the result of the sin in my life or the sin in somebody else's life. So those things that cause me to stumble, those hurts, those habits that come because of the hurts, the hang-ups that I can't let go of because of the things that I've been hurt through, the people I've been hurt by. So we're supposed to get rid of all those things. I had a vision last week and I didn't make it a reality. I was going to bring a big chain in. I have a big chain at home. I was going to have Derek Mayer come with his torch and torch off a little bit of the chain that holds me back each piece at a time or a couple pieces at a time. But then I realized we have a new sprinkler system in the room and I'm not sure what would set that off. And I didn't want to take a chance of taking a bath with all of you here. So I didn't do that. But if you can envision a chain around our neck, a heavy chain, and just the weight of that and the carrying of that. I remember going backpacking years ago in the mountains of Oregon, and we had a bunch of us from our church, a young adults group that went backpacking, and the whole way up we were talking about how much easier it is to backpack out because all your food's gone and everything's lighter and everything's good. Well, Roger Wobig didn't get that picture. Roger Wobig was a grade 11 student in high school, stood about 6'3", weighed about 106 pounds, and he carried his backpack in, and while we were packing up to pack out the 8 miles, his brother Ron and I took two big rocks about this big and put in the bottom of his backpack, covered it up. And the whole way out, everybody's saying, isn't it so much nicer to pack out than it is to pack in? It's so much lighter. And Roger's going, I don't get it. You know, mine seems heavier. And we didn't tell him until we got through the whole 8 miles and unpacked his pack and said, look, you know, you're carrying a weight you don't need to carry. Our problems, our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups are those kind of things. They're things we don't necessarily need to carry. Now, you may not get rid of them completely. You may not forget about them. But you don't need to carry them with the weight that you do sometimes. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 57. I want to read another passage where the Spirit of God speaks through the prophet Isaiah and kind of reveals the heart that he has for those who are contrite, those who are humble, those who seek after his face. He's come through a season of writing where he's talking about the wicked and how they will be punished. But if you pick up in chapter 57 of Isaiah, verse 14, God's heart is revealed for those who come after him and seek the help and the healing that he wants to bring. Verse 14 of chapter 57 of Isaiah. And it will be said, build up, prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Right there, God says, you know, I'm up here in this high and lofty place, but whoever's contrite and humble and holy in spirit will come alongside me. Lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger, yet they kept on in their willful ways. So they kept sinning. Kept doing the things that he doesn't want them to do. I've seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord. And I will heal them, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And this passage is a beautiful promise of God. And he's looking at these people who are wicked and going against him and doing the things that he doesn't want them to do. And he said in plenty of words before this, this is what will happen if you don't change your ways. But for those who are contrite in heart, those who are humble, those who are lowly and come before him in a confessing mode, will find what he promises here. He promises to bring the healing that they need. There's a few things that are pointed out here. First, that if you've been hurt, God wants to heal you. And folks, I know there are plenty of hurting people in this room. A lot of you. Some of you I know about, some of you You haven't talked to me. Some of you haven't even confessed to yourself that you're hurting. So with one of the cluster groups yesterday, cluster leaders for one of the clusters, and I just, you know, I said, folks, I said, I need your help, and you're doing a great job, and I appreciate your help, because there's the deep needs are enough to keep me busy, that I can't just take care of the everyday needs. And that's what the clusters are there to help with, and that's wonderful. I'm glad to walk alongside many of you who are hurting, but my goal is to get you past the hurt through Christ's love to the healing that you need. But if you're hurting, he wants to heal you. If you're confused, he wants to guide you. If you don't know which way to go, he wants to show you. He wants to take you by the hand and walk you down the road, the journey that has been laid out for you. If you ever felt like no one understands you, he wants to comfort you. If you feel like you're alone in your problems and in the hurts, habits, and hang-ups, he wants to come alongside and sit with you, and talk to you, and let you know that you're not alone in that. He wants to comfort you in that. And if you feel anxious and are worried and afraid, he wants to bring peace into your life. So the promise of God is that no matter what you've done, healing, that guiding presence, that comfort of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that peace that only he can bring is the answer. It's what he wants to bring into your life. And some of you in this room need to find that healing from the hurt. You need to find the guiding for your life. You need to find the comfort from the great comforter, the Holy Spirit of the living God. And many of us need to find peace in our life. Life's tough. Life's hard. We have been hurt by other people. We can't control that, but we've been hurt by that. We can control how we respond to that. We hurt ourselves. Some of our problems are because we have created it in ourselves, and we refuse to come to God and get past that. Not only have we been hurt by others and do we hurt ourselves, but we turn around out of that hurt and we hurt other people. And we need to move beyond that. So life is tough. So what do you need healing from? Is it emotional, financial, relational, spiritual, sexual, whatever? You need to seek God and find the answer that only he can provide in that. I just want to talk through a couple steps that we can help us in this process of finding healing in our life. And the first one is to understand the cause of my hurt, the cause of my problem. And that is what Pastor Dustin so well talked about last week. It's our sin nature. It's this ability to do the things that we don't want to do and to not act the way that we want to at times. Last week, Pastor Dustin was clear to point out that God has not abandoned us in our sin. It's not like we have a sin problem, we can't get out of it. God has done everything possible to get us out of it. Anybody heard of a little thing called the cross? I mean, God loved us enough to go and die on a cross for us. And trust me, yeah, he was God, but when he hung on that cross, he felt it every bit as much as you would as a human being, just as he was human. So he has paid the amazingly costly price to bring hope and healing for you. Paul summarizes it well in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Paul says, all the things I don't want to do that I do are because of sin in me. All the things that I want to do that I can't is because of sin in me. Does that sound vaguely familiar to anybody's life? I won't make you raise your hand on this one, but, you know, it's true of me. And what's the cause of my problem? What's the cause of my sin? Well, a lot of sin can be boiled down to the fact is that I want to be God in my own life. I don't want to trust him with it. I don't want to trust anybody else with it. I don't want somebody telling me how to act or what to do or how to behave. I don't want anybody to try to solve my problems but me. I think I'm good enough. I think I'm strong enough. And I just want to be the God of my own life. How do we play God in our life? We play God by denying the fact that he's there and taking on all this work for ourselves. We take it on for selfish reasons. We want control of our lives as much as possible. We do this by a lot of things. We try to control our image, how people view us. We have a fear, and I'm sure it's true of a few people other than just me in this room. But we fear that people will actually know who we are, know the inside. We go around trying to put on masks. You know what? People say, well, that's kids in school do that all the time. It doesn't stop when you get out of high school. It doesn't stop after university. It doesn't stop when you get married or have kids. Many of us walk around trying to make sure nobody knows the inside, the hurt, the real person. I hear it all the time as a pastor. There was an email that came in this week, and a nice lady asking about the church and getting involved. And you know what? I get emails like that all the time, and a lot of times what they say is, well, I don't know if I could come to your church, because if you just knew the real me. Well, you know what? If anybody knew the real anybody in here, we probably wouldn't be shocked. Because it really is no different than what I see on the inside with me. So we try to control our image. We try to control other people. Parents control children, and you should. Please control your children. You know, I mean, I appreciate that. Everybody appreciates that to a point. Kids try to control parents. That's not your job. Kids, work them a little. Work in the angles. Okay, we'll give you that. You know, don't work mom against dad. That's a bad thing. Husbands control wives. Wives control husbands. Bosses are bosses, but they can, in the wrong way, kind of control things. Neighbors control neighbors. Friends control friends. We try to make sure that we just keep control so we don't lose control. You know, I did the whole sermon series on confessions of a control freak. And I've told you before, I'm a control freak because I don't get hurt that way. And I'll keep saying it till I believe it and understand it. But if I can control a situation, can control people in my life, then I don't get hurt. And that's why I do that. We try to control problems in our world. We try to control our problems. We try to have this idea that I can handle it. It's not really a problem. It's not as big as it looks. Don't worry about it. I'll get it under control. And a lot of you are walking in problems, whether it's a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up, that you can't control on your own. You can't do it by yourself. And out of that, we try to control our pain. We try to numb it any way possible. We try to make sure that it doesn't come in, and if it does, that we can control it, we can numb it, we can, whether it's the use of a chemical, whether it's the use of relationships, whether it's the use of anything, we try to control that pain in our life. And pain comes when in the quietness of our heart we realize that we are not God, and we cannot control the situation that we're in. So we need to get beyond that. So we need to know what the cause of our problem is, and it's sin. Sin in the sense that we think we're God of our own life. And guess what? It's hard to be the king of the universe when you're not. The second step here is to know the consequences of sin, the consequences of playing God in our own life, to know the problems that it brings up in our life. And the first one is fear. When I try to control everything, I get afraid. Adam and Eve sinned and they were naked and they saw the shame that they had with one another that wasn't there before. And Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Once again, we're afraid that people will see our sin, our hurt, our habits, our hang-ups, and not love us anymore. So fear is a big aspect of that. Frustration. It's frustrating, as I said, trying to be the God of the universe. It's frustrating trying to be in control of everything that you can never control. You can wear yourself out doing that. Paul, further on in Romans from what we just read, Romans 7, 21 to 23 says this, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. There's this frustration that no matter how hard I try, I can't manage it. King David said this, I don't have this on the screen, but he says, my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. King David, the man after God's own heart, said, I was so busy trying to live in my sin and the dishonesty of my life in front of God that basically I was miserable and filled with frustration. If you're frustrated all the time, if you're fearful all the time, maybe this is a symptom of sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. The last part here is that there's this issue of fatigue. It's tiring playing God. It's tiring trying to take care of all your own needs. The psalmist in Psalm 32, verse 4 and 5 says, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. If you're constantly in the state of fear, fatigue, frustration, then a lot of times what you need to just let go of the thing that you're struggling with, the thing that you're carrying, that chain around your neck that is so heavy, those rocks in your backpack that you don't need to walk with anymore. The last consequence of sin or playing God right here is this idea of failure. When you try to play God, that's a job description that you can never fulfill. You'll never complete the job. You'll never do it well enough. Solomon says, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So the cause of all this in my life, the cause of the hurts, habits, and hangups, ultimately is the sin in my life. This idea that I want to play God, and out of that comes this issue of fear and frustration and fatigue and failure. All those wonderful F words there that just don't make for a good life. But the answer is to know the cure. How do we get past this? How do we move beyond this? And the cure basically is to admit that we're powerless. To admit that we can't change these things. And that's always been hard for mankind. I believe in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years of my life, I've watched it just get worse. Because what we have is a society that says you can do it. You are the king of your own fate. You are the one who can make the difference in you only. Nobody else can help you, change you, make you better, heal you, bring hope to you. Nobody can do it but you. You have to decide and make it happen. But the reality is, for the deeper hurts of our life, those things that truly are at the center core of who we are, the very essence of our heart, that is not the heart that God wants, the heart of flesh. It's a heart of stone. And in the midst of that dirty, filthy, sinful, hurting, desperate heart, we do not have the ability, the power to make the change ourselves. But God alone does. First thing we need to do is to admit that I am powerless to change my past. Folks, I do not in any way want to sound insensitive to this, because some of you in this room have been hurt desperately by people, deeply, and that you can never take that away completely. I can't wave the magic wand or give you the magic pill that I haven't found yet to make all that pain go away. But what I can say is that God can get you past it. You may never forget it. You may never let go of it completely, but you can thrive despite it. And I know that's hard for some of you sitting where you are. Some of you have walked the road of healing for years and years, and you're still struggling with that, yet you're finding hope. Some of you are just beginning to wrestle with some of the hurts in your life. And God wants to take you by the hand and comfort you and walk you down that path one step at a time. It's not a magic, there it's gone. But God wants to walk with you down that path. Those hurts in your life will never go away. But they don't have to define you either. You need to admit that you're powerless to control other people. And if anything I say when people come to me with problems in relationships, problems with parents or with children or with spouse or with friends or with neighbor, the first piece of advice you'll probably hear from me is you can't change them. You just got to work on you and how you respond to them. You are powerless to change somebody else. You can pray that God will change them. You can pray that God will work in their life. You can pray that God will change their heart. But all you can do is say, God, change my heart and how I deal with the situation. You are powerless to change them. You got to admit that you're powerless to cope with the harmful habits, behaviors, hang-ups, and all those things in your life, and that you need help for that. It's good to admit that you have them. It's good to admit that you need help. It's good to try your best to do it, but you can't do it by yourself. First and foremost, you need God's help. Secondly, you need other people to walk with you. That's why we walk in community together. That's why we pray every week for those who are hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, mentally. because we have people hurting in all those areas in here. And we come first and foremost before God's throne and say, you can control it, I can't. You can heal it, I can't. And yet God calls us to walk together. And that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. It's the beauty of God's work here on earth is that we get to walk with one another. And I hope that we see that. So we have to admit that we're powerless. And for this day and age, that is a really vulnerable place to come from. Because we're told that we have all the power to control everything. And if we don't have it, we just have to protest for it. And we'll get it. No political statement there. Just simply, we don't have it to start with. We need to get it from the Lord. James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor. That word favor means grace to the humble. And grace is the thing that gives us the power to change. Is that we come before God and say, I should not be able to find favor in your eyes, and yet you saw enough in me to die for me. And now I want to come before you and just kneel and give it all to you. I'm powerless, but your grace is all sufficient. Your grace is all powerful. For us to recover from our hurts or habits or hang-ups, we need God's grace. We need him to come alongside us and say, it's okay, I'll get you through this. I'll work with you, I'll comfort you, I'll hold your hand, I'll give you the peace you need. And we need to work through all those things. So as we come full circle here, I want to look back at Hebrews chapter 12 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's the beauty of walking in community together as well, is that we walk together. We can watch those scripturally. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the people who walk by faith. Imperfect people, hurting people, hung up people, people with bad habits. But we can look around the room too and say, you know, there's people that I've walked with that I know they've struggled, and yet they're finding peace and help. I've said it before and I'll say it again. One of the greatest things I love about this congregation is that we're growing at all levels. I went to the seniors' lunch and I didn't know a third of the people in the room. Go to the young adults group. I don't know a third of the people in the room. So come to my house so I can meet you people on Tuesday night, 2 o'clock, or 2 o'clock, 7 o'clock Tuesday night, dessert and games at my house, our house. We want to get to know you better. We want to support what you guys are doing. But we're growing at all levels, and I've said it, and I'll say it till I'm blue in the face, that I love the older people of our church who are gracious and wonderful and godly examples, not perfect, but godly examples of walking in faith long term. I love the excitement of our younger people who get us excited. I love what I see in the young adults when they're meeting the youth group. I shared my testimony with the youth group on Thursday night or Wednesday night, and Lord bless Pastor Dustin and the youth leaders there. I did that for 25 years. I love you, youth, if you're here, but I'm an old man, and I didn't once lose, never have I ever. I never ended up in the middle, but it was hard to get across that room in these old knees of mine. Dustin ended up the most, right? He was there the most. But I love our young, I love our old, but our young in our congregation need to encourage our older people to continue to live in excitement of faith. And our older people here need to remind and tell our younger people that you can make it even when you don't have faith. Some of the stories of some of our seniors are amazing, of the things they've been through. I've said it before, and I'll say it again until somebody gets mad at me for saying it. A lot of our younger people, and I'll summarize that very generically, including my generation on down, a bad life is when our auto starter doesn't start our car in the morning. Or some of our older people immigrated during a war with nothing. Some of the stories of what they had to do to get here, to have the life they have. Folks, if you're younger, me, my age or younger, you need to sit with these people and hear these stories. Hear what they went through, the faith they put in God to survive the things they survived. And we have nothing, nothing even close to it. So if you want to whine about how bad your life is, go sit with some of those people and hear their stories. And there are bad things in some of your lives. I get it. But go listen to some of their stories and learn from their faith. So older generations, we need you. Younger generations, we need you. We need to walk together. God has called us to walk that road together. But in doing that, what's he called us to do? Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses, young and old alike, in our midst and in the scriptures, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We run the race that God put before us because he's going to get us through it. And we don't walk it alone. We can look at those who've gone before us and we can learn from them. So we run this race because we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author, and perfecter of our faith. It's not my faith that I created myself. It's God's faith that he puts in me. And I look at the cross and I look at Christ and I go for it, hard after it, because he's called me to run after him. So whatever your hurt is, whatever your habit is, whatever your hang up is, there's hope. There's hope that God wants to bring you through that. And not only has he died for that, he has provided a community for that. And we walk together through those steps of life. So as we prepare for a couple weeks from now, we pray a lot. We, you know, as elders, we like to go pray over people, and that's good. You know, maybe we don't take enough time to do it in the service, and I'm sorry for that. We'll work on that, but we always have it available to us. In a couple weeks, we're just going to give our heart to God in worship. We're going to just lift his name. We're going to praise him for who he is. And we're going to come, and we're going to, however you want to do it, come and ask somebody to pray for you, or just come and pray quietly at the altar. I just want you to be preparing your heart for that now. I don't want it to be a thing you walk in here and go, I hope I don't have to do that. I hope you walk in here and say, you know what, even next week, before we get to that week, I want to do that. And I know we're stiff, we're Baptist, I'm sorry. But don't be. If you want to come any given week and just come up to the front and kneel, or just whatever you need to do, or find somebody during the service, during singing, during preaching, find somebody to go pray for you, go do it. You don't have to ask permission. You don't have to be told. But I know it helps if we tell you and provide an opportunity. So we're going to do that. But I hope you honestly walk in here saying, you know what, I've been holding on to something. I want to give it before. I want to give it to God. I want to give it to him and just say, heal me from this, whatever this is. And I hope you look forward to that. I hope you don't. I hope you're not fearful of that. I hope you don't choose not to come, as we're going to do that in 2 weeks. And even if you're saying in my heart that it's hard, I hope you allow God to change your heart, so we can put those things before him and just lift each other up, encourage one another in Christ, and just put those problems before him. That you come and confess your sin, that you confess your powerlessness, that you confess your need. And out of that, that healing, whatever that healing is that you need, will come into your life. So let's be preparing for that. I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team's going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song that's going to summarize some of the things we've talked about, this idea of how much Jesus loves us, how much he cares for us. So let's pray together and let's hear these words of this song as we sing them. Father, we come before you and we just simply say thank you for your grace. Father, we would come and humble ourselves before you to say that we are in need of your help, your healing, that we are in need of your comfort, your guidance. That, Lord, the peace that we need is only available through you. So whatever our hurt, Lord, from somebody else, from ourselves, or, Lord, from this world in general, we ask that we would be able to give that hurt over to you. Whatever habit we have created to allow ourselves to cope with the hurt of our life, we pray that we would just be able to hand that over as well. And Lord, whatever we're hung up on because we can't see past those hurts and those habits, we ask that you would allow us to see the cross as we kneel before the foot of the cross. That we see your love in its fullness, that we see your grace as the only answer, and that we find the mercy that we so need from you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.